Let's go to the book of John, chapter 8. Back to John, chapter 8 this evening. When we get to verse number 12, this begins a lengthy section of Scripture. Our Lord Jesus and the Pharisees, they exchange words here, and it's all happening in the temple. In fact, if you look the second verse of chapter 8, it says, early again he came into the temple, and all the people came to him. And then go to the end of the chapter, if you would, you'll see at verse 59, John 8:59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by the people. So our Lord Jesus is in the temple, and he has these words that he speaks to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they have some things that, of course, that they want to say to Jesus of Nazareth as well. I think it is of interest to see that this this meeting between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus, let's see where it took place. Look at verse number 20. It says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. That was a very interesting building, and the various sections of the building of the temple, different areas. There were seven different areas in the temple. Innermost part of the temple, of course, there's the Holy of Holies, and that's where still the high priest would go once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the two goats, and you've studied that, we've studied that in the book of Leviticus, the goat, one goat for the Lord, another goat, the scapegoat, the goat for the Lord, died. The other goat, Aaron, confessed all of the sins of Israel over the head of the scapegoat. There was really no literal transference of guilt to the goat, but it's what it pictured. The sins of all of God's people being charged to the Lord Jesus. And then that scapegoat being led by a fit man out into the wilderness. That goat that died, that pictured the death of our Lord Jesus, his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross in order to satisfy God's justice and remove our sins. And then that scapegoat, that pictured the result of his death, and the result of his death was that he took away all of the sins of all of his people. And that happened in the very innermost section of the temple in the Holy of Holies. But if you go back out, go section by section, working your way toward that Holy of Holies, some interesting things that you'll observe. The first section was the area of the Gentiles, called the Court of the Gentiles. That's the outside of the temple. And of course, that's where the Gentiles could go, but they couldn't go any further. They couldn't go not in another section. Seven section of the temple, they could go into the Court of the Gentiles, but that's as far as the Gentiles could go. And there was a second area of the temple that's called the Court of the Women. And that's where the women, the Jewish women, could go. not the Gentile women, because they can only go in the court of the Gentiles. But the Jewish women, they, of course, go in the court of the women, and that's as far as they could go unless they were offering a sacrifice to the Lord, bringing an offering that they would present to one of the priests. And in that case, they could go into the court of the priests, which was further. Otherwise, that's as far as they could go. So you had, first of all, the court of the Gentiles, then you had the court of the women, then you had the court of the Israel, that is, the court of the men. The men could go there. They'd go further than the women. Lots of times they sat there and fellowship together, maybe read the scriptures, discuss some theological doctrine, or visit with each other. That's where the men could go, called the court of Israel. Then the next was called the court of the Levites. That's where the Levites would join together, and they would offer sacrifices of praise to the Lord. That's where they would read the scriptures. And, of course, those outside, because there was no roof, there wasn't a roof over the temple till you got to the holy place and the most holy place of the Holy of Holies. The other sections were open roofed, and so if you were in the court of the Gentiles, or if you were in the court of the women, or in the court of Israel, the court of the men, you could hear the Levites as they were singing, as they were reading the scriptures, as they were praising the Lord in the court of the Levites. And the next court was the court of the priests. This is where they offered their offerings to God. There was the brazen altar. You know from the Old Testament, the brazen altar, that's so vital to the Jewish way of worship, because that's where the sacrifice was offered. That's where the blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And we're well aware of the fact that the blood of bulls and goats could never put away sin. But that's where they were offered. And of course, they pictured the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and the fact that he would indeed put away the sins of his people. And then under roof, you got to the holy place. There's the golden lampstand. There's the table of showbread. And there's the altar of incense. And then back of the veil, that last area, the seventh area of the temple, there's the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant with God's law inside that man had broken. And over the Ark of the Covenant, the lid of gold, the mercy seat which had for many, many years been sprinkled with blood every year, and it was a bloody lid. And of course that pictured the area, or the substitutionary sacrifice of our Savior. But go back out with me now to that area known as the court of the women. That was also where they had the treasury. That's where people came to put in their offerings, they all gave a tithe. Everybody had to give a tithe of a half a shekel. They had actually 13 receptacles where you put your offerings in, and they had one mark for this, another mark for that. It was kind of narrow at the top. You put your money in. At the bottom, it kind of widened out. The money went to the bottom, of course. There were 13 of them. And that's where they gave all their monies. The Pharisees. And the Pharisees, of course, they're very prominent in this portion of Scripture. And we're not at all shocked to find them there, because it says of the Pharisees, they tithed of all that they possessed. So we know that's where they're going to be. In fact, go back with me to Mark chapter 12. Let me show you something here out of Mark chapter 12. In fact, I'll go back first of all to chapter 11. chapter 11, just to show you where he was. Chapter 11 of Mark 27, Mark 11, chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "And they come again, the Lord Jesus and his disciples, they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple." So that's where he is. He's in the temple. Now go over to chapter 12 and look at verse 35. Chapter 12 of Mark, verse 35. "And Jesus answered and he said," while he taught in the temple, he said this. He said, "I have to say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' David therefore himself calleth him Lord." And whence is he? "Then his son. And the common people, they heard him gladly. He said unto them in his doctrine, 'Beware the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. And they love the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They shall receive greater damnation.' And Jesus sat over against the treasury." This is where he's been teaching. And it would, as you take this passage, and you go back to the passage in John chapter 8, as we will do here in just a couple of minutes, we would draw this conclusion. This seems to have been his favorite place from which to teach. He sat over against the treasury. He watched how the people cast money into the treasury. There are 13 vessels to receive their money. "And many that were rich," says, "they cast in much. There came a certain poor widow." And she can go into that area because it is the court of the women. Remember that. It's the court of the women. And there's where the treasury is. "So she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he said to his disciples," he called unto him his disciples, "he saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, This poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury.'" He's been teaching, and as he's been teaching there in the treasury, he's been watching people drop money into these containers. "For all of those, they did cast in out of their abundance. But this woman, out of her want, she did cast in all that she had, even all of her living." So go back with me then to John chapter 8. So now we know the area of the temple he's in. And we also know this. There are lots of women folk. They could be there. If he had gone into the next section, they couldn't go that far. But he's in this area, the treasury, which is also in the court of the women. So here's a great number of people in here. And as I've already said, we're not at all shocked to find the Pharisees here, because what they gave for public viewing. They wanted everybody to note and see how they cast their money in. And I'm sure, I don't want to walk away from the camera here too much, but you know, I'm sure when they put their money in... I want everybody to see, you know, what they put in, and that they were there contributing their half shekel and their, of course, the script says a tithe of all that they possessed. Well, that's where our Lord is. And this is what he had to say in this lengthy section of scripture. First of all, beginning at verse number 12. "And spake Jesus again unto them, saying, 'I am the light of the world.'" He's been interrupted for a little bit. And we've talked about this because they brought this woman caught in adultery. And so this has been settled. And then he says to everybody who's in this section, And no question about it, the Gentiles who might be in, any Gentiles who might have been in the court of the Gentiles, kind of back behind these pillars, these dividing pillars, because you just kind of walk through them, but that divided it off. They couldn't come into the court of the women, but there were the Gentiles back there, and here were the men and the women that were listening to him. And then Jesus spake again to all of them who were there, and he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, had anybody else said that, they'd have been the words of a lunatic. And for anybody to say this was utterly amazing, especially to the unbelieving Jews in the crowd. As far as they were concerned, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, these were blasphemous words when he said, I am. For a mere man to use that expression that he was identifying himself as Jehovah, for him to say that, he's saying, I am God, I am divine. He's identifying himself as being that very one who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. But our Lord spoke these words. He knew what the reaction would be. And this was the reaction. Verse 13. The Pharisees, therefore, they said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. What record? What record? Thou bearest record of thyself. What was his testimony concerning himself? Well, it was just what he said. He said, I am the light of the world. And they said, that's what you say. That's what you say. But what you say is not true. You're not I am. You're not God. You're not the Holy One of Israel. You're not the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know who you are. You're the boy. You're the son of Mary and Joseph. That's who you are. You're from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? You bear record of yourself. Your record is not so. Is not so. But it is so. It is so. Christ said, I am the light of the world. I'm sure it just kind of blew their minds when he said that. But he is. What sort of light is he? Well, to the darkness of falsehood and lies, he's the light of truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To the darkness of error, he's the light of perfection. To the darkness of ignorance, he's the light of wisdom. To the darkness of evil, he's the light of infinite goodness. Remember what they said one time? There's none good but one. That's God. Well, that's him. To the darkness of impurity, he's the light of righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And to the darkness of grief, he's the light of joy. To the darkness of death and the grave, he's the light of life. He said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the light. He said, I am the light of the world. They said, you bear record of yourself. You're talking about yourself. You're blaspheming the name of God. The word that you're speaking is a lie. Your record is not true. What they're saying is they were looking at him and saying, you're a liar. You're a liar. Your record is not true. Your testimony is inaccurate. Now, when he said this, I am the light of the world, I think a couple of things would have entered into their minds. First of all, that in the Old Testament, God Himself was the light. He was the light, as evidenced by that pillar of fire in Israel by night. Why, He illuminated all the camp of Israel. They didn't need any dusk to dawn lights. They didn't need any torches and candles to be lit at night. The Lord was their light. He illuminated all the camp of Israel. God did. God is light. And when He said, I'm the light of the world, they knew He is saying He is that Shekinah glory. He is that pillar of fire that illuminated the camp of Israel by night, and He's the pillar of cloud by day. They didn't like that. They didn't like that. They knew the scripture, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and salvation. The Lord is my light. You're saying you're the light. Your record is not true. And then I tell you something else they knew. Secondly, they knew that that one set forth in the Old Testament as the Messiah, He would be the light God would send into the world. They knew that. They knew that. That's in the Old Testament. They knew God is the light, and they knew whenever God sent the Messiah into the world, He would be the light. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, it says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you. I will give you for a covenant of the people, and I will give you for a light of the Gentiles to open their eyes of blindness, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in the darkness of the prison house. When our Lord said, I am the light of the world, here's what He was saying. I am the Messiah. I am God. I am the light that's come into the darkness. And we read earlier in the book of John, He's the light that came and the darkness comprehended Him not. Look at the last part of verse 12. Back up just a little bit. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What does it mean to follow Him? I got to thinking about that today. What does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus? Actually, several different shades of meaning to this. First of all, it means to go along with. To go along with the teacher. If I said to you right now, do you follow what I'm saying? I'm not saying, are you walking with me or are you standing back behind me? No, are you following my thinking, my train of thought? Are you with me are you with me? The Savior is saying, I am the light of the world. He that is with me. He that goes along with what I'm saying. He who comprehends the words that I speak. He who knows me doesn't walk in darkness anymore. He walks in the light. That's what He's saying. You agree with His word. Those who follow the Lord Jesus agree, we agree with Him. We agree with Him. Secondly, it means to join in as a disciple. That is, you take His side over all others. That's exactly what our Lord meant when He was saying, when He said to Peter, James, and John, follow me. Follow me. That is, others may be against me, but you must be for me. You must be for me. You must be on my side. You must absolutely, you must take sides with me against everybody else who's against me. Even take sides against yourself. See, the issue is not whose side is the Lord on. The issue is who is on the Lord's side. That's a big difference. Big difference. You see, a genuine follower is on the Lord's side. I'm on His side. Whatever He says in His Word, I'm on that side. Aren't you? I'm not going to go on the other side. That's the reason I can't walk with free willism. I can't walk with a work salvation. I can't walk with any doctrine that says, well, this segment of salvation is a man that the Lord has done what He can do and now the sinner's got to make his contribution. I can't go with you on that. I can go with you on some other things other than the gospel, maybe, but I'm not going to go with you when you're against the gospel. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm on the Lord's side. Isn't that what Moses was saying to the Levites? He said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over here. Come over here. Strap on your sword. Draw out your sword. And now look back over there. Whoever's over there, that's the enemy. That's the enemy. Who's on the Lord's side? When he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, he's saying, those who are on my side, whose side are you on? And that's why I'm asking you that tonight. Whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side, the side of grace? The side of the gospel? The side of sovereign mercy? Are you on the side of effectual redemption? Redemption that got the job done? Are you on the side of irresistible grace, the successful work of the Spirit of God? Are you on God's side? Or are you on the other side? You're on God's side if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus. We're led of the Spirit to be on His side. And then it means to follow. This word follow means as a soldier follows his captain. A captain says, men, we're going this way. If you're really a soldier, a faithful soldier, you're not going to say, no, I think I'll go that way. Now, the captain says, no, we're going this way and you're going to follow me. I tell you, in Revelation it says, these are those that follow the Lamb whithersoever He went. Wherever He goes, that's where I want to go, don't you? I want to go, I want to follow Him, fall in line. He's the captain of our salvation. And then the word also is used of a slave who follows his master. In other words, this idea of following Christ Jesus means submission. You're not your own anymore. You bought with a price. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. You bought with a price. It's not your will. It's not your way. It's not whatever you want to do. It's His will. It's His way. You're the Lord's. He bought you lock, stock, and barrel. He owns you. Like Saul of Tarsus. Lord, what will you have me to do? What do you want me to do? Tell me what to do. Then fifth, this word follow is, that's a person who follows wise counsel. He's our counselor. We follow His wise counsel. We follow His word. We listen to His word. This is our Lord speaking to us. Savior says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Oh God, make us all to be followers of Christ Jesus. I want to be a follower. You see, the natural man wants to lead. That's what the natural man wants to do. He wants to lead. I'll do my own thing. I'm the master of my own destiny. I control what I do. I'm under nobody's authority. Now, I beg to differ with you. In all things, you're under the authority of God. But I want to be His willing follower. A willing follower. Look at verse 14. Well, Jesus answered and said to them, though I bear record of myself in saying I am the light of the world, yet my record is the truth. I speak the truth. He says, for I know whence I came. I know where I came from. Where did He come from? He came from heaven above. You know, there's some teachings in religion that they say that Jesus really didn't know where He came from, really didn't know why He came into the world. He kind of found out as He went along. That's not true. That's not true. He knew where He came from. He came from the Father. He came from heaven above. He says, I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. I'm going back to the Father. And He knows what's going to happen along the way. His route will lead Him to Calvary. His route will lead Him to die on an old rugged tree. His route through this world will take Him into not only the valley of the shadow of death, but all the way into death itself. And then He's going to conquer it for His people. He said, I know where I came and I know where I'm going. After my substitutionary death, I'm going to be raised from the dead because I'm going to do the work the Father gave me to do. And then I'm going back to glory. And I'm going to take a seat at the right hand of the Father. My Father, my everlasting Father. I'm the everlasting Son. I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you can't tell where I came from and you can't tell where I'm going. You don't know. You don't know. In other words, you're ignorant. You're ignorant because you don't know anything about me. Oh, here they are, full of themselves, sitting over against the treasury. They're the Pharisees. They're so full of hypocrisy, so arrogant. They think they know all there is to know about the Bible. Nobody can tell them anything. And the Lord Jesus says, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you don't have a clue. You think you're so wise. You think you're so knowledgeable of the Old Testament. You don't know me, and all of the Old Testament is about me. You don't know where I came from and you don't know where I'm going. That's pretty good way to sum up false religion, isn't it? People who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't know where He came from, don't know where He went back to. He says in the next verse, verse 15, He says, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. That is, I judge no man after the flesh. The Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. We learned that all the way back there when Samuel went to anoint a king in the house of Jesse. He went to Bethlehem. He said, where are your sons? Here they are. And he brought the firstborn out, and man, he's a big strapping guy. And boy, if ever a fellow looked like he'd be the king of Israel, and he could just absolutely whip every enemy of the sons of Jacob. Boy, he could do it. And God said, no, that's not him. Man looks on the outward appearance. But he's so big and he's so strong. He looks so good. God says, I've rejected him. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. He says in verse 16, yet if I judge... That is, yet when I judge, when I make a determination, my judgment is true. It's true. It's accurate. Because He says, I'm not alone. But I and the Father that sent me. Boy, what a declaration of his deity. I and the Father that sent me. He says in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Jews took up stones to stone him. He said, it's also written in your law, the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me, he's the second one that bears witness of me. You men, you'll have to acknowledge this, that in the law of Moses, it's in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. Well, my record is true because I'm not the only one that said I'm the light of the world. The Father says I'm the light of the world too. There are two that bear witness of me, myself and the Father. And you go back to John chapter 5. He said John the Baptist bears witness of me. He said my works bear witness of me. The Word of God bears witness of him. There's several witnesses that bear testimony that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, then they said to him, look at verse 19. Then they said to him, where is thy Father? Where is thy Father? Jesus answered. He ignores their ignorance. He says, you neither know me nor my Father. Because if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. You remember in John 14, we'll get over there in a few weeks. Philip comes up to the Lord and he says, if you'll show us the Father, it will satisfy us. If we could just see the Father. And the Lord Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you all these many, many months, and you don't comprehend the fact that in seeing me, you see the Father. You see the Father. You neither know me nor my Father. What words of condemnation and words that show that he does judge a right judgment. What this is saying is he does see the heart. Because he could look right in their innermost being and he said, you don't know me and you don't know my Father. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Nobody laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Oh, they wanted to, but they couldn't. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. Then the Jews said, will he kill himself? Is he going to commit suicide because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? He said unto them, ye are from beneath. You're from the earth. You're from the earth. You're going back to the earth. Dust to dust and ashes to ashes. He said, I'm from above. You're of the world. I'm not of this world. Therefore I said unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And just read it this way. For if ye believe not that I am. If you don't believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. If you don't believe that I'm God, if you don't believe that I came from above, if you don't believe that I am the Messiah, you're going to die in your sins. And then he's already said this, if you die in your sins, where I go, you can't come. And I'll say the same thing to all of us tonight. If anybody here, you die in your sins, you die without your sins being forgiven, you die without a mediator, you die without a redeemer, you die without the Lord Jesus, you die graceless, you die godless. Savior's own words are these: where I go, you can't come. Where did he go? He went to heaven. Where did he go? He went to paradise. Where did he go? He went to the Father. In my Father's house are many mansions, but you can't go if you die in your sins. Oh, God, don't let me die in my sins.
Amen.
Don't let me die in my sins. If you got any brains in your head at all, right now, and say, oh, God of glory, show me mercy. Oh, I flee to Christ Jesus. I need this Savior. I don't want to die in my sins. If I die in my sins, I'm not going to glory. You can't. Nothing ungodly is going to enter in there. Nothing filthy is going to enter in there. Nothing unrighteous is going to enter in there. You got to be righteous to go to that holy place. And that righteousness Amen. Is only in the Lord Jesus. Amen. You got to get to the Lord Jesus. And they said to him, verse 25, who are you? Who are you? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I already told you who I am. He said, I'm the light of the world. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. In other words, I don't say anything independent of the Father. In verse 27, boy, this is the truth. They understood not. I tell you, I took the yellow highlighter and I underlined that in my Bible. They understood not. This is our problem. We don't understand. And nobody ever will unless, and go read Luke 24 when you get home toward the end of the chapter. Then opened he their understanding. That's what's got to happen. You say, I just don't get it. I just don't get it. I guess I'm thick-headed or what? Yeah, you are thick-headed, like we all are by nature, and you'll never understand unless the Holy Spirit teaches you. The Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, has got to open up your mind and open up your heart and give you understanding. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. One of these days, people are going to find out who he is. Either at conversion or at the judgment, you're going to find out who he is. He says in verse 29, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He said, I always do those things that please him. Always do. Well, we'll pick up right there next Wednesday night. Let's get our...